So we're reading from Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 28. All right, Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers and of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness.
Well, some of you may have heard from several years back, 2017, of a festival known as the Fire Festival. There's been a Netflix documentary about that recently. It was meant to be this luxury music festival in the Bahamas. It was going to be on its own island. A high-end accommodation was promised. There would be food from celebrity chefs. There would be big-name artists. And instead, when the ticket holders got there, it wasn't on its own island. The accommodation was actually reused, disaster relief tents with dirt floors. The catering consisted of cheese and salad sandwiches, and the big-name artists had pulled out. In fact, the whole thing had to be cancelled. The festival appeared to be one thing, but actually the reality was something very, very different. Now, this morning we are returning to the Gospel of Matthew. This is one of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus. And I mean, what a great way of exploring who Jesus is. And actually, as we jump back in, we've landed, in fact, squarely in this chapter where Jesus is just speaking so, so sharply. This, I reckon, is about as sharp as Jesus gets. And it's all about where appearances do not meet reality. And we're not talking about festivals and beaches and music, but actually we're talking about what you might call fake spirituality. We're talking about those who want to give off a certain religious or spiritual vibe, but actually it's all hollow. It's not the real thing. And just to say that Jesus is especially sharp here because he's warning against people who are leading others astray. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were the religious leaders of the day. People revered them as spiritual guides, but actually they were hollow, empty hypocrites. And they were leading others into a kind of fakery which cannot bring you into relationship with God. And so Jesus is straight here because he loves us. He's warning about wolves in sheep's clothing because he wants us to be alert. He doesn't want us to go near something phony that is actually going to hurt us. That would be disastrous. It would be like being sick with cancer and we're taking a sugar pill when in fact we need chemotherapy. We need the real thing. And so we're thinking of fake religion or fake spirituality this morning. And it's this lengthy passage, and we won't comment on every verse, but we'll just highlight four main themes. And the first thing we're looking at is that fake spirituality is all about appearance. That's verses 1 through to 12. Jesus here is talking to the crowds about the religious leaders of the day, and he says that in one sense, you should do what they say. If they're passing on what God said to Moses to do, then do it. But the problem is, he says, that they don't usually practice what they preach. And more than that, he goes on, actually, what they do is all about being seen. Look at verse 5, he says, everything they do is done for people to see. They're like that the social media do-gooder who donates to charity, but only if they can post it online. Okay, that's the Pharisees. It's all about being seen. And Jesus gives examples. He says they make their phylacteries wide. Okay, here's a phylactery, if we can grab that up. It's that box on the guy's head. And that box actually had little Bible verses written in it. And God had actually said that you should always have my words before your eyes. And so they'd taken that kind of literally, and they would literally write out Bible verses and put it on a box on their forehead between their eyes. Wasn't what he meant. But the Pharisees did that, and they liked to have particularly wide boxes so that everybody could see how spiritual they were. And also they had long tassels. Okay, all the Jews wore tassels, and it was meant to be a reminder of God's commandments. But the Pharisees would wear particularly long tassels as an indication of just, you know, you could really see their tassels. It showed how spiritual they were. And we're told they loved the places of honour at the banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. I've been to churches before where you have special chairs at the front for the elders, where the leaders would sit facing the congregation. And the Pharisees would love that. They loved that kind of thing. And they loved all the titles of respect, rabbi, teacher, father. It was all about status seeking. It was about how people see you. And Jesus here is saying, that's not what knowing God is all about. It's not about presenting a good image to others. See, the Pharisees, they were all about themselves, weren't they? They weren't about God. It was all fake. It was all about how you look to others. Now, we live in a world that cares a lot about appearance, dieting, getting your body just right, working out at the gym. It's all front and centre. And then there's the clothes we wear. There's the house we live in. There's the car we drive. How easily what we look like takes over. And that can happen in our relationship with God too. So that's all about appearances. And we can do that in traditional ways. For some, going to church can be about keeping up appearances rather than actually engaging with God. But for some, serving or leading can be about being admired rather than about helping. For some, doing good can be all about what you do in public, but less so how you've acted in private. We can do this appearance thing in the kind of traditional ways, or we can do it in the less traditional spiritual ways. You know, we can speak of good energy and sending positive vibes when there's little substance behind it. Or we can seek dramatic mystical moments through high energy worship, which makes no difference to us on Monday morning. Or we can righteously posture about some social justice issue out there, but not be so concerned about personal transformation in here. And the point is, it's all about appearance. It's about the image we present rather than genuinely wanting to worship the God who made us, genuinely wanting to serve him, genuinely wanting to love others without any kind of kickback to ourselves, to our reputation. Folks, spirituality, it's all about appearance. And the second thing here is that fake spirituality misses the heart of issues. Okay, that's in verses 16 through to 28. Here, Jesus has turned to explicitly address the religious leaders, and he proclaims 7 woes on them. The woes are an expression of grief and a call that God would exercise a judgment. And also, they're a call on these guys to repent, that they would receive mercy. And at the centre of these woes is this idea that the religious leaders, they miss the heart of issues. There you can see that the religious leaders, they miss the heart of issues. Okay, look at verses 16 through to 22. There you can see that these religious leaders, in their desire to justify themselves or to appear good, they actually redefine telling a lie or not keeping an oath. Okay, do you remember when you were a kid and you kind of wanted to get out of something that you said that wasn't true? And you said, I was crossing my fingers behind my back. Or maybe as you got older, you would say something that could be taken in a different way to what you actually meant. I remember when I was a kid, me and my brother, we used to get up to a fair bit of mischief with our cousin. And there was another kid at our school that my cousin really didn't like. And so he left him a note in his mailbox. I think actually it was around Valentine's Day. It was around this time of year. And he left him this note. He pretended that it was from this girl. And it said something like, it was similar to this, meet me out the back behind the school shed and I'll kiss you. And my cousin said, it's okay. I'm not lying because, see, the way that I've written kiss there, it kind of looks, it's actually more like kick. I'll kick him. Now, just to say, there was no meeting behind the sheds and there was no kicking. But I've always looked back and kind of laughed of how we seek to justify untruth, right? And that's what you actually have the Pharisees doing here. They would say, oh, I swore by the gold of the temple, but that's not what's really important when you tell a vow. It's the temple that's important. I didn't swear by the temple, therefore I don't need to do it. Or I swore by the altar, but actually it's the gift on the altar that's important, therefore I don't really need to do it. And Jesus is just pointing out what utter and complete nonsense this is. They're tinkering around the edges, but at its heart, they want to get out of their word. And you see Jesus is getting to the heart in verses 23 and 24 as well. There he points out that they are happy to give a tenth of even their spices to the Lord. It shows everyone how righteous they are. And that's good that you would do that, Jesus says, to give a tenth of what you have to the Lord. But then he goes on and he says, you do things like that, but then you neglect the weightier things. Like justice, like mercy, like faithfulness. We know, for example, from earlier in Matthew that the Pharisees made pious excuses for not helping their elderly, financially bereft parents. We know that they were ready to divorce their wives for virtually any reason. She burns the toast. See, they polish their halo for giving a tenth of their mint and of their cumin, but they ignore the ABCs of being faithful, loving, merciful, looking after their family. And Jesus says it's all window dressing. It's surface level flex. You know, I knew a person once who would go into kind of sort of micro detail about the theology of a particular of songs sung in just micro detail. And I've got to say, I'm glad when someone cares about theology. I really am. But this person would trumpet these and other fairly minor issues so loudly, so aggressively, that literally it turned some people who witnessed their interactions away from the faith. It totally put them off as they witnessed what it apparently looked like to be a Christian. There was tithing of mint and of cumin, but not so good on something as weighty as love. It's like the person today who brings their reusable mug wherever they go, and I want to say good on them, good thing to do, but they're a bully at work. And so Jesus goes on, and in verse 25, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean also. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people to be righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. He's not pulling punches here, is he? These religious leaders, he's saying they want the external appearance, but they just don't care about the heart. They were like tombs in those days, just bleached white, looking beautiful externally, but inside, full of death, he says, full of uncleanness. And what Jesus wants you to understand is that you and me, we've got a heart problem. And we can try to fix things on the outside. We can try to do a good work here, do a good work there. But in the end, that kind of thing just covers over a problem that we've actually got on the inside. It's like putting band-aids over chicken pox, right? I mean, it might kind of make some sort of a difference to your symptoms, but really the problem is on the inside. And this is why Jesus in other places says that our great need is to be born again if there's going to be genuine spiritual change in our lives, because we actually need God to do a supernatural work inside of us so that we become, as it were, a new person, so that he begins changing us from the inside out. See, it can't just be about just tacking on another good work. There's got to be inward change. Okay, today after this gathering, Eliana Keegan, she's going to be baptized as an expression of what God has done for her in her life. And later in 10:30, she's affirming her faith as she becomes a formal member of the church. And as she affirms her faith, she's asked a question, and it goes like this. It says, "Do you confess that Jesus, the Son of God, is your Saviour, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again to be Lord of all? Do you confess that you're a sinner with the rest of us, who has come to enjoy new life by the grace of God alone, through faith in Jesus alone?" You notice that? Come to enjoy new life. You know, before Jesus changes us, it's like we're those whitewashed tombs, the uncleanness within, the deadness within. And what we need, Jesus says, is life. That through Jesus' resurrection, the seed of life would be planted in us, that it might begin to change us from within, that our good deeds may not be for brownie points, but out of thankfulness to God for what he's done for us, that we might pursue what is right, not to cover some inadequacy within or for the sake of appearance, but that it would be out of genuine love for God, genuine love for others. What we need is new life. If we want true spirituality, we need to ask God to change us, that as we know his grace, we begin to love from within. Fake spirituality misses the heart. And yet, having said that, I want us to be clear about this next point too, and that is that fake spirituality aims only at sincerity. Okay, that might seem surprising given what we just said, but the key word here is only. In other words, we're wanting to say that although sincerity is good, yet it's possible for us to be sincere and yet sincere about the wrong things. As I say that because in verse 15, we see there that these religious leaders, they actually did have a kind of sincerity to them, a kind of zeal to them, a passion for what they're about. We read in verse 15, Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert." Now you see what's going on there. These guys are keen. They've got passion. They travel overseas to win a single convert. These guys are, I mean, they're missionaries, their sincerity here. But Jesus goes on and he says, "And when you've succeeded, you make your converts twice as much a child of hell as you are." Again, ouch. Jesus, he doesn't get much sharper than this. But as I say, it's clear that there was this sincerity here. I don't think it's a sincerity that comes from a genuine understanding of God and what he's done, but there's a kind of sincerity there. And Jesus wants us to actually know that it's possible to be sincere and also deeply mistaken. I remember when I was 11. I was in Canada visiting my grandparents there with my family, and my brother and I, Doug, we'd been out with my parents, and we asked if we could walk back to my grandparents' place. And we'd been sort of staying in that area for a little while now, and felt like we knew the area. And Mum and Dad said, yeah, sure, you guys just walk home. And so we started walking back, and we kind of got to this T-intersection path. And my brother and I, we were just so very, very sure that we needed to turn left. So we turned left, and we walked, 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 until finally we met this main road, and we recognised this main road, and we realised we had gone in exactly the opposite direction that we should have gone in. And now, just to say, I mean, my brother and I, we were sincere. We were absolutely sure that that was the way that we were to be walking in. But we were still mistaken. And this was true for the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And, I mean, sadly, it's been true in many terrible instances in history. The Nazis were genuinely sincere about what they believed. But it's possible to be sincere and mistaken. And what we need to know is that our religion, our spirituality, it's only true spirituality if it's grounded in something that is true. We need to be passionate for something that really is true. You know, the wonderful uniqueness of Christianity is that it's not based just on kind of philosophical ideas. It's not based on some apparent angel who appeared to only one person, and you've just got to trust that one person, that everything that was revealed was correct. But it's actually based on real events in history. It's based on the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, events in history that you can genuinely check out. It's based on someone who claimed to be God. And again, you can actually check that out and see what you think about that. There's something unique in Christianity that it's based on events that can actually be tested. It's been said that Christianity is the one faith where its leader actually puts their head on the chopping block of history and says, if these things aren't true about me, if I didn't live a sinless life, if I didn't die on the cross, if I didn't actually raise from the dead, then it is all worthless. Then I haven't paid for anyone's sins. Then I haven't conquered death. I haven't defeated sin. It's all worthless. See, there is something unique about Jesus, because Jesus says, you can test whether or not these things are true. And there's something good about that, because we want a faith that's actually grounded in reality. That's where genuine hope comes from. True spirituality, it's grounded in reality. False spirituality aims only at sincerity. And then finally, following on from this, we want to say that false spirituality shuts the door to God's kingdom. Okay, it's another super challenging thought here. But it comes out in what Jesus says. And again, we feel the sharpness of Jesus' speech in verse 13, don't we? He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. See, these people shut the door of the kingdom of God, and we need to understand they close the door of the kingdom by leading people away from the king. Okay, back in verse 10, Jesus has been warning them about seeking status, and he says, nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah, or it means it's the Christ, the promised king who would save his people. And Jesus was that king, and he really was their instructor. And actually, I mean, he taught them, in contrast to the appearance-oriented Pharisees, he actually taught them what it looked like to really be great. Notice verse 11, he says, the greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus taught them what it looked like to be great, and they saw it also in his life as he humbled himself and served people even to the point of the cross. And So the religious leaders of the day, as they rejected Jesus, this humble guy from outback Galilee, as they rejected him, what they didn't understand was that they were rejecting their king. And what they didn't understand was that the way into the kingdom is the way of humility. It's Jesus' way. Okay, do you know Jesus' words where he said in that famous sermon, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And there's that time too when the disciples are boasting of their greatness and Jesus brings a child in among them and he says, "Unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." See, it's the poor in spirit who enter. They don't come pretending they're good, but they come confessing they're not and asking for forgiveness. It's the children who enter. It's those who don't come with this kind of facade of greatness, but they see themselves as dependent, and so they come to their king for help. It's these who enter the kingdom. And it's that very attitude of the religious leaders that we can cover our inadequacies with our goodness, and that by implication we don't really need the king. It's that very attitude that was shutting them out of the kingdom. You know, one of the great things that disgusts us is hypocrisy, isn't it? A hypocrite is a pretender. They proclaim one thing and they act in another way. And it disgusts Jesus too, as we've seen in this chapter. And there is a kind of sad sense in which every follower of Jesus is a hypocrite, in that we want to be like Jesus, but we inevitably fail. But also what I want to say is that I'd also want to say that the truest hypocrite is the one that doesn't admit that they fail and that they desperately need help. See, every follower of Jesus that I know confesses that though they want to live Jesus' way, time and again, they fail him and they have to go back to Jesus and ask his forgiveness through his blood and for help next time. I've got to say, in that sense, there's no pretense there whatsoever. They're open, they're honest about their failings, and it's the very reason why they've gone to Jesus. But what's so troubling here is that, and what shuts us out of the kingdom, is when we pretend that we're good enough for God, that our external goodness can make up for our uncleanness of heart. It's when we pretend that we don't really need Jesus that much. And Jesus says, no, it's the poor in spirit that enter. It's the child, those who become like a child who enter the kingdom of God. They know they need the king and there's just no pretense there. They go to him for forgiveness and for help. So an important question for each of us to ask is that you? Is that me? Have you gone to Jesus? Are you going to him? You know, it's in going to him that we find the resources we need so that we don't need to fake it. It's in going to him that we find the resources we need so that we don't have to be all about appearance, because Jesus cleanses us. We're clean in him. And he's working in us to change us from the inside out. And so we have what we need in him. See, true spirituality, it's found in Jesus. We enter into relationship with God through Jesus. And we have what we need in him to avoid being slaves to appearance and to be able to live that genuine life that's grounded in reality. True spirituality is found in Jesus. Let's pray together.